Well, here's how I want to start this morning. It's like this. Boy, do I have some really good news for you. It's great news. In fact, God is God. God is good. God is gracious. God delights in the peace and the blessing and the satisfaction and the happiness of his people. Your God and my God is not a killjoy. That was the first and great lie in the garden. But your God is not a killjoy. Some of you will remember way back when. If you do remember this, you'll date yourself. But some of you will remember a little gospel tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. The Four Spiritual Laws started like this, and it's really, really good news. It started like this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Not only for eternity, but for now, in time. God's will for you is good and acceptable and perfect. Am I making that up? Who said that? The Apostle Paul said that in Romans 12. He said definitively, God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. God has given us all things to have. What? God has given us all things to enjoy. But that's too weak. The Holy Spirit added an adverb in there through the Apostle Peter. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Am I making that up? No. I said Peter. That was Paul and Timothy, sorry. 1 Timothy 6:17. What would you say? Now, if you're getting a little concerned, what would you say if I told you, I believe in the prosperity gospel? Whoa. Said Pastor Donnie the other night, we were talking about the budget and so forth. That's a good way to get yourself cut out of the budget altogether right there. Wait a second. What if I quoted to you Psalm 1 that starts like this? Blessed, meaning how happy. How happy is the man or the woman or the young person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Amen. Sounds like prosperity to me in whatever I do, in all the areas and aspects of my life. What if I would say to you, I believe in the human flourishing gospel. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians that God lavishes upon us his goodness and his grace? Am I making that up? Ephesians 1:8. Didn't Jesus say to us that the gospel he preached, the gospel that he brings into the world, the gospel that he calls us to believe on, is a gospel that gives us not only everlasting life, whoever believes on God would not perish but have everlasting life, but did he also promise that the gospel that he brings to us will also provide for us abundant life? I don't know, but that we don't need to hear again that famous quote by C.S. Lewis in his Weight of Glory when he said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the Gospels, not just for eternity, but for abundant life now, a prosperous life now, if we consider the unblushing promises of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Beginning this morning, a new series. I don't know if it's going to be two lessons, three lessons, four lessons at this point, but just a new series entitled, A Look at the Grand Gospel Blessing of Human Flourishing. An integral part of the goodness of the good news is this idea of human flourishing. We're going to be looking at what Dr. Jonathan Pennington, I think he was a professor of justice. Did you have Dr. Pennington? Chris thought you had Dr. Pennington. Tiffany. He was one of the professors. Anyhow, it's what Jonathan Pennington called a biblical theology of human flourishing. We're calling it a look at the grand gospel blessing of human flourishing. And like this little slide shows, this slide kind of depicts what I'm talking about by human flourishing. Watering, fertilizing, growing. When the Apostle Peter commands us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's what he means. He's saying flourish. Live a life of flourishing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growing, maturing, understanding that God intends for us to be a flourishing kind of people. So let's talk about human flourishing. Let's define it first of all. And the first definition that I'm going to put up is actually a secular definition of human flourishing. There's a reason for that. That's because, as we'll see, every culture throughout history has had an idea and a goal of human flourishing, including today. And so much of what the secular culture says about human flourishing is not far off. Part of it is, for sure. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but here's just a definition that came from the website fiveable.me, an introduction to philosophy. And the definition is this: human flourishing is defined like this. Human flourishing refers to the state of thriving. Let me just stop right there. Does any Bible verse come to your mind? I'll give you a hint. The Apostle Paul, Romans, chapter 8, end part of chapter 8. Anything come to mind that sounds kind of like thriving or just kind of, in all these things, we just kind of get along. In all these kind of things, we just more or less make it. What does Paul say? What does the inspired Paul say? In all these things, hard things, difficult things, trying things, suffering things, glorious things. But he says, in all these things, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. That's why I'm not afraid to use, to start with a secular definition of human flourishing. It refers to the state of thriving, fulfillment, and living well that individuals and societies aspire to achieve. It encompasses the holistic, that just means the whole person, the holistic development and realization of human potential across physical, mental, emotional, spiritual dimensions. Kind of like love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now here's a definition. Maybe it's a little more pointed and maybe we could feel a little more comfortable with, perhaps. But it's this, and this is my definition. It's human life. Human flourishing defined as human life increasingly well lived with a gospel/grace-fueled sense of love, joy, peace, fullness, blessing, hope, satisfaction, rightness, security, happiness, and well-being in all circumstances. It's not having all that just when things seem to be going my way. is increasingly living like this in all circumstances. Again, don't want to get ahead of myself, but what we just saw right there, that's the big, big biblical definition of shalom. That Hebrew word of peace that gets brought over into the New Testament with the word irene, which has that same full-orbed meaning of all these things, shalom. The God of peace is the God of shalom. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Shalom. His kingdom is the kingdom of shalom, that increasingly well-lived, gospel, grace-fueled sense of all those things we just put up there. Human flourishing defined. Human flourishing, think about from the garden to the modern day. Think about ancient cultures, pagan cultures, sophisticated cultures. Jonathan Pennington, and I think he's absolutely right, refers to human flourishing as being the one unifying desire of all people in all places at all time. Here's what he writes. Human flourishing alone is the idea that encompasses all human activity and goals, because there's nothing so natural and inescapable as the desire to live in peace, security, love, health, and happiness. These are not merely cultural values or the desire of a certain people or time period. The desire for human flourishing motivates everything humans do, both belief in religion and the rejection of it, monogamous marriage and promiscuous lifestyle, waging war and making peace, studying history and creating art, planting fields, building skyscrapers. All human behavior, when analyzed deeply enough, will be found to be motivated by the desire for life and flourishing individually and corporately. Who doesn't desire to flourish? Here's a question for you. Can you think this morning, can you think of any example of anyone who does not desire to flourish? I ask you, can you think of any example of anyone who does not desire to flourish? Steve?
The person in despair, maybe contemplating suicide.
Oh, sorry.
Maybe a person wanting to have an abortion.
Okay. Maybe a person wanting to have a divorce. I want you to remember to think about what Dr. Pennington said. All human behavior, when analyzed deeply enough, will discover that there's a desire for human flourishing. Brother Steve, I thought about that example too, and I thought somebody will surely say a person contemplating suicide. May I suggest that that person probably may or may not be at that moment desiring flourishing just to get out of whatever the horrible situation they're in, or that they've become so dissatisfied with the state of human flourishing in their lives that they've been led to that. So that's in the mixture as well. I don't know about this person having a board. I don't know all the situation that might hold, but it could be there's a lady who's like, if I don't do this, my life's going down the tubes, and I don't want my life going down the tubes, therefore I'm going to go and do this. It's a possibility. I'm suggesting that if we do think deeply enough, we're going to find that there's human flourishing in the mix. Brother?
I would just add a comment that the person who gets to that point of despair has probably, we know that he has lived out what this is saying. That he chose things that he thought would produce flourishing until it brought death.
That's exactly what I was, yeah.
So at the end
of it's in the mix.
It's in the mix.
Right?
Contemplating suicide is because they've lost any hope of it.
Oh, right. but it was, it's in the mix. It's a driving factor.
And I would even add with Ms. Sheila's example, they won't, it's possible, I want to qualify everything I say about this, it's possible that they view this child as a hindrance to flourishing.
Right. Right. So I think that Dr. Penny is exactly right. If we analyze any one person's life, including our own, deeply enough, we'll find that there is this driving desire for human flourishing. We're going to talk about why that's the case here in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to just do a very brief historical survey of human flourishing. And let me say from the beginning, as we do this, we're going to just jump, hit some really high spots, like starting with the ancient philosophers up to modern day. We're going to go pretty fast. And let me just say that it's not that I am an expert in any of these areas that we're talking about. My point, I cannot, it is not possible for me to impress you with my very limited knowledge of the ancient Greek philosophers. It's impossible for me to impress you with my knowledge of the Enlightenment and Marxism and all those kinds of things. That's not my point. The point is just to verify what Pennington was saying is, all people in all ages through all time have desired human flourishing in their lives. So let's start then with the ancient Greek philosophy. And by the way, yeah, so this picture of human flourishing, just a good graphic of it, of growing, maturing, developing. So let's start with the ancient philosophers. Take who you will, the Stoics, the Epicureans, followers of Aristotle, hedonists, they all were on a quest to answer this one question. What makes a person truly happy? It didn't matter their school of philosophy. They were trying to answer that question. And perhaps there was none of those more famous than Aristotle himself. So all the ancient philosophers in the Greco-Roman world were motivated to answer the question, what makes people truly happy? And again, probably the one most notable in literature is Aristotle, who came up with this concept that he developed that he himself called eudaimonia. And for Aristotle, eudaimonia meant for him happiness. Now, when those ancient philosophers were thinking about happiness, and when Aristotle was thinking about eudaimonia, he wasn't thinking about happiness that comes and goes with circumstances. Let's talk about that kind of fluctuating human emotion. When the philosophers were thinking about happiness, they were thinking about a well-settled, well-lived, flourishing life. They were talking about human flourishing across an entire life, in every area of that life. In his theory of eudaimonia, Aristotle would have said that happiness, human flourishing, that sense of a life well lived, is the ultimate goal of human life. Notice, it's not something you discover accidentally. It's not something that you just turn around the corner and there it is. For him, it was the goal. It was the ultimate goal of life. It was something that you aimed at and worked at. This happiness, this eudaimonia, Aristotle said, is achieved not by everything going my way. It's achieved by living virtuously and wisely. There was no triune eternal God in Aristotle's philosophy, or the gods, but at least there was this high notion of living virtuously and wisely. And what that meant for him was the pursuit of human flourishing involved the dedicated cultivation. Again, it's not something you just happened upon. But it was the dedicated cultivation of virtues like wisdom and courage and justice and temperance. Working at living in the golden mean of these virtues, according to Aristotle, is what would enable an individual to reach human flourishing. By golden mean, he would say things like, here's courage. Work on, live, seek to develop courage, which is not over here cowardice, and not over here recklessness. But the golden mean is courage. Just all I'm trying to say is, even the ancient philosophers wanted to know, what does human flourishing mean? How do we attain that kind of human flourishing? Move now all the way around the world, the ancient world, to the Eastern religions. Now to the Eastern hemisphere. And you would find things like the Confucianist. And for the Confucianist, human flourishing was found in self-regulation and courage. Buddhist. I just found this article. Here's a Buddhist magazine. You can't see the small print at the top, but it's called the Buddhist Review. I'm not sure why the magazine is called Tricycle. Maybe it has something to do with the cycles of their life, possibly. But the Buddhist Review, again, I'm not an expert on these kind of things. But here's a magazine dedicated to this. Finding and knowing and understanding the best possible life. They wanted to know, what does it mean for us to flourish as human beings? Jumping way far ahead, now let's come back to the Western Hemisphere, to Europe, to the period of the Enlightenment in the early and mid-17th century. And in the Enlightenment, of course, the Enlightenment was a period known for the advancement of human reason. We've come out of the Dark Ages. Now we're finally enlightened. That whole metaphysical, spiritual world kind of gets put on the back shelf because the Enlightenment gave rise to humanism, man being the center of the universe. In the Enlightenment, the idea of human flourishing was alive and well, but there was a shift in the idea of human flourishing. Jonathan Pennington says this is what the shift was. Human flourishing in the Enlightenment began to be defined with no reference to anything or anyone higher which human beings should acknowledge, revere, or love. At least in the ancient Greek philosophies, there were the gods that kind of dictated my behavior to some degree. In those Eastern religions, there were the false gods that I wanted to placate and that sort of motivated my behavior. But now there's a shift. Not a desire to have human flourishing, but now doing it without sort of this higher something in my life. Human rationality, human reasoning for the way forward in human flourishing. Now let's just move to not a philosophical or religious world, but just an economical, political world, economical, political realm. And here we find yet another shift. For Marx and his big philosophy of life, Marx's idea of human flourishing, we know this, was a political and economic theory. He was a child of the Enlightenment, so God's out of the picture. There's no God in Marx's flourishing. But there is economic flourishing, there's a political flourishing that aimed to create a classless society where everyone works for the common good of everyone and everyone flourishes. Not, but that was the idea. Come to the industrial. Oh, sorry. I just found this, just to show you that Marx was about human flourishing. I found this doctrinal dissertation by some student at the University of Southern Florida, I think it was. And here was the title of his doctoral dissertation as he was wanting to become a doctor of philosophy. The title of his dissertation was this, Karl Marx on Human Flourishing and Proletarian Ethics. Just to show, that was part of his whole goal. The key words in the dissertation were words like these, ethics, flourishing, Marx, Aristotle, Marxism, human nature, and here's just a part of the abstract of the dissertation that this student wrote. He said, this dissertation will show that Marxist philosophy contains a notion of human second nature centered on the activity of labor with a corresponding class-centered theory of flourishing and emancipation. I don't know what that means. I just know that he has something to do with flourishing in there. Human flourishing. And I'm not trying to be an expert on all these things because I'm not. Now, economic politics move up to the industrial age, Europe, here even in the United States. And there was another shift in human flourishing. Human flourishing now was going to come through hard work, human ingenuity, material prosperity. There was something attached to human flourishing that wasn't necessarily attached to Aristotle and those. It had dollar signs behind it, money signs behind it. Am I materially comfortable? Am I materially prospering? And that's certainly an aspect of my human flourishing. Then come to our own country, the United States of America, and the great American experiment. In the great American experiment, everyone has a right to what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are our creator-endowed, unalienable rights that everyone has. So in the great American experiment, all have the right to the pursuit of happiness. When Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence in 1776, and he wrote in there that all of us have the right to the pursuit of happiness. Again, just like the ancient philosophers, he wasn't thinking about a smiley, happy, temporal, passing kind of human emotion. He was talking about things like security, peace, safety, freedom. He was talking about human flourishing. You translate that. Everyone has the right to human flourishing. So we brought ourselves all the way now down to our very country, to the beginning, to the birth of our country. Now let's come to the modern day, where we see yet another shift in human flourishing. Apparently, there is an entire department at Harvard University that promotes the human flourishing program. It's not a surprise. It's also not a bad thing. Here are the foundations of the Harvard Human Flourishing Program. According to Harvard's Human Flourishing Program, human flourishing is composed of these five central domains. I like all of them. Happiness and life satisfaction. Mental and physical health. Meaning and purpose. Character and virtue. And close social relationships. When we come to the modern day idea of human flourishing, which again is in our culture is alive and well, there's another shift. We haven't come a long way, baby. We drifted a long way, baby. Human flourishing in the modern world is increasingly based on a self-focused, individualistic pursuit of a personally perceived well-being and happiness. Kind of sounds like this. To live the good life, to live the fully satisfied life, I need to pursue whatever I think will make me happy, make me the happy, fulfilled person I want to be or that I identify as being. The major shift in what it means to flourish as an individual. The whole sexual revolution that took place in the 60s and 70s was part of this modern day aspect of what it means to have human flourishing. And now we've gone from sexual revolution to a trans revolution of the 2000s, reaching from transgenderism to trans speciesism. And I'm sorry, I just could not bring myself to put pictures up on our wall of people acting like and dressed like animals. Therian, other kin. But the pursuit of that is now for some, not for all, obviously, but their idea of human flourishing, what it means to be fulfilled and satisfied as a person. I've been saying a shift, another shift, because I think there's a traceable historical trend, and it's this. The more modern the idea of human flourishing is, the more secular, the more individualistic, and the more self-focused it is. But in that trend, what has not changed throughout history is the desire for and the pursuit of human flourishing. What has changed is what that looks like and sounds like and how people go about that. And these next few slides that I'm going to show you will indicate what I mean by it's changed to be more secular, more individualistic, and more self-focused. Now, these next slides seem a little fuzzy because I was literally taking a picture or a screenshot of this particular professor's slideshow. This was her slideshow. Professor Liwewe Mimije Cruz, who was a professor and a lecturer at the Polytechnic University of the Philippines. And this was her slideshow on human flourishing. And she said, human flourishing involves the rational use, there's part of the enlightenment there, involves the rational use of one's individual human potentialities, including talents, abilities, and virtues, in the pursuit of his freely and rationally chosen values and goals, whatever it is that I think will make me fulfilled and happy. Next slide. Human flourishing is an effort to achieve self-actualization and fulfillment within the larger context of community of individuals, each with the right to pursue his or her own such efforts to find that self-actualization. And on their little website, when you just read, like, you know, about the author, here's what was on there about Liwewe, this professor. And she says, here's what's true about me. What matters most to me is follow my heart, because it clearly describes exactly who I am and my attitude towards life. Just showing that it's become more secular, more individualistic, and more self-centered. Now, how am I doing on time? Why did I do that little brief history? I hope it wasn't too boring for you. And why am I saying the things that I'm saying? I want to tell you this with a heart of compassion. My intention in saying these things is not, hear me well, is not to denigrate, is not to make fun of, is not to belittle these various views of human flourishing, nor of those who hold them. On the contrary, I'm going to say to you, there is something very, very theological, very biblical, and very revealing that for all the ages, in all times, all thinkers, all philosophers, all economists, all men, all people across the board have been so focused on the idea of human flourishing. There's something profoundly theological about that. That's profoundly, profoundly revealing. That's not an accident that we can trace the entirety of humanity and see there's this desire, this goal for human flourishing. I say what that reveals, it reveals something that's inescapably at the core of our human existence. It reveals that these people are people who are made in the image of God, and that they are made by God, for God, and that God has written, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, and that God has written eternity on their hearts. It shows that God has written something on their hearts that desires something transcendent and soul-satisfying. Our God is a perfect being, and he is fully and wholly satisfied in himself. And God created us in his image, and God created us to flourish as worshipers of him and to find our fullest satisfaction and our fullest happiness and our fullest well-being in knowing him and in enjoying the good, rich things that he has given to us. The catechism had it right. The chief end of man, right? To know God and to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the tragedy of the fall and the resulting human depravity because of the fall have not made us not long for flourishing. Let me say that. The fall and the travesty of the fall and the human depravity resulting from the fall have not made us not long for human flourishing. The fall and our depravity have made us long for human flourishing in the wrong way, very often in the wrong places. Because of sin and our sin nature, we not only fall short of the glory of God, we fall short of human flourishing because of our sin. As Lewis said, when we understand what the promises of the gospel are, the Lord would find our desires not too strong, but too weak. So I'm going to suggest that all those people and all those theories and all those ideas reflect that the human race, the fallen human race, is a race that desires life. And I'm going to compare life to a sweet, delicious, warm, golden brown apple pie. This is beautiful, beautiful apple pie. Everybody wants life to be that apple pie. And so they assemble the ingredients. They try to find fulfillment. They try to find happiness. They try to find security. They try to find freedom. And in baking their apple pie, they have everything but the apples. And no matter how you assemble those ingredients, as a Greek philosopher, as a Marxist, as a theory and individual, no matter how you mix those ingredients, without the apples, you're not going to have an apple pie. That wonderful, delicious apple pie. And that's a sad thing. So let's go here this morning to end up to the idea that brings us to the scripture of Augustine, who has been considered and called the greatest Christian thinker of history. And again, here's how Jonathan Pennington described Augustine's view of human flourishing. Because God is the source of all good to be found in the world, human beings can flourish and be truly happy only when they center their lives on God, the source of everything good, true, and beautiful. The only way, Augustine would say, the only way to properly enjoy and not pervert, because that's what happens, God gives us all these things richly to enjoy, and in a desire to human flourish, we often just pervert those things. I have a little asterisk there with Philippians 2:15 there, because what Paul tells us in Philippians 2:15 is that we're to live as lights in a culture and in a world that's twisted and perverted. Because it takes the good things that God gives to us, God himself, not properly using them, but perverting them. So Augustine was saying the only way to properly enjoy and not pervert good things in the world is to love them in God and in relation to him in the proper balance and shape. Aristotle was onto something about the golden mean. He just didn't have all the pieces together. Living in God's world, God's way, in the right way. The supreme good for humans on the basis of Scripture is the double love of God and neighbor. Human happiness and flourishing come about through the harmonious fellowship of enjoying God and others and God's good gifts. And this is why I'm calling this series The Grand Gospel Blessing of Human Flourishing. Because it's the message of the gospel that tells us that people who were created like God and by God and for God to flourish have fallen. And they flounder and they grope. This is what Paul says in Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul was talking to religious Jews. He was also talking to Epicurean philosophers. He was also talking to Stoic philosophers. Just read this right there in the context. When he was on the hill of Areopagus, there were the Jews, the Epicureans, and the Stoics. He's saying, you guys are thinking about human flourishing, but let me tell you, it's the God whom you're leaving out of the mixture in this. The message of the gospel is that people who were created by God, like God, for God, to flourish, are fallen and flounder and grope for flourishing. But true human flourishing is only found in the grand redemption provided in Jesus Christ that reconciles us to God and to others, and that makes us new creatures heading towards the new heavens and the new earth, where it'll be full and final human flourishing. But without this anchoring truth, we are adrift at sea in our human fallenness, in our human folly, to try to find flourishing. But with this anchoring truth of the gospel, this life-anchoring truth of the gospel, we can grow, we can flourish in the understanding that human flourishing is a central part in the Bible's teaching of our salvation and our redemption in Christ, through whom God is reconciling all things to himself. And so let me go back to the beginning of where I started. Boy, do I have good news for you. Great news. Our God, your God, is not unconcerned about our well-being. Happiness and peace, blessedness, joy, and abundant life are the consistent message of Scripture and the goal of God's work for us in his glory. It'll be fully realized in the new heavens and the new earth. But Christ has come that we might have life, an abundant life, and a flourishing life. Now, that true sense of happiness, that true sense of eudaimonia in our lives. And again, it doesn't come by everything going my way. It comes as I learn to understand the truth of God himself and the truth as God has revealed it to us in his word. And as that permeates my life and my thinking and my attitudes so that I can live in that state of, wow. Paul's not joking when he says, we can rejoice in the Lord always. We're going to come back to this next week, just kind of try to keep out fleshing out this whole idea of human flourishing. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you think so much of yourself and you think so much of us that you really do desire and delight in the happiness and the prosperity of your people, both now and forever, in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the largeness of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be dismissed. Coffee break.